This should be the last in a series of three shows entitled Setting Godly Goals to finish up today. And if you missed the previous 2 weeks, you're welcome to download them from our website where Jerry has placed them. Everything is based on the teachings of the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And I'm just going back to, you know, give us our theme back again. You need a vision in your life. You need a goal. Otherwise, how will you know where you're going? They don't send the space astronauts up into space without directing them towards a certain planet or giving them a certain objective. If the head of NASA was being interviewed about a space expedition and he were to say, oh, we don't have any destination in mind. We're just going to put them out there. I think that would give the astronauts cause for a considerable bit of anxiety. They want to have a destination. They want to have a goal in mind. In fact, we cited the anti-cruising laws that are in place in certain places in Salt Lake City where the teenagers go up and down State Street with no aim, with no goal, or with no purpose. Policemen who see them pass the same point more than three times in a row will pull them over and give them a ticket. Because you're supposed to use the roads. That's what our tax monies are paid for, is so the roads can be used in order to achieve certain purposes and certain goals. And if you're out there just aimlessly cruising back and forth, not only you're wasting your life, but you're jeopardizing people who are using the roads purposefully. So you need a purpose in your life in order to achieve satisfaction and to have an ambition, something worth aiming for, and to get up in the morning. In the Bhagavad Gita 9th chapter 18th verse, Lord Krishna says that I am the goal, I am the purpose. Now, you can't find out your goal yourself because we didn't make ourselves. We didn't make ourselves, and so we don't know just by looking inside ourselves what our goal in life is going to be. God made us. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end, and so He created us with a certain goal in mind, and He's telling us here what that goal is. Let's say you were born, your father impregnated your mother, and then he left. So that by the time you were born, he hadn't been around. This often happens, actually. This is how Ganesh got his elephant's head, in fact. There are several popular stories to explain this, but the most prevalent one is that Lord Shiva went off to do austerities after impregnating Parvati. Parvati had Ganesh, who actually grew up to be a teenager, about 16 or 18 years old. Meantime, Lord Shiva was away doing austerities the whole time. One day, Parvati wanted to take a shower, and she charged Ganesh, be on the lookout against any males wandering in the area while I'm having my shower. But Ganesh had never seen his father. The father had never seen his son. Lord Shiva picked this inopportune moment to return from austerities, and he was anxious to have a reunion with his wife after 20 years or so. And here was this impertinent teenager trying to block his way, prohibiting access to his wife. So there was a huge misunderstanding. Ganesh didn't know that this was his father. Shiva didn't know that this was his son. There was an altercation, and Ganesh lost his head, literally. And at this time, Parvati emerged from her shower, and she said, oh, look what you've done. This is your son, in fact. So Lord Shiva said, well, we'll find his head, and we'll graft it back on. Unfortunately, the head was nowhere to be found. It had disappeared. And so Lord Shiva said, we'll put on the head of the first animal that emerges from the jungle. And of course, that happened to be an elephant. So Ganesh had not known who his father was. It took the testimony of the mother to verify who the father was, and vice versa. So similarly, we don't know who created us. We weren't around, or at least we weren't conscious at that time. So in order to know from where we come and who our father is and what our goal and purpose in life, we avail ourselves of the scriptures. The Vedic scriptures are described as mother, because in the authority of the mother, you can know who it was that your progenitor was, and you can get from the scriptures your goal in life. So here it's stated in the Bhagavad Gita, which is part of the scriptures, about Lord Krishna, I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, and the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, and the eternal seed. So there are four reasons why we set godly goals. And I'm not going to go over them again. We discussed each one in detail the previous 2 weeks, but let's just read them out again. The four reasons set godly goals are: they give me hope, they focus my energy in my life, they stretch my faith, and they build my character. We've discussed all that in the past. But this is new territory now, a new slide that we haven't seen before, entitled Godly Goal Characteristics. And there are four characteristics. If you want to determine whether the goals that you're setting for yourself are godly or not, these are the characteristics by which to judge them. One is, they're based on Krishna's purpose for me. Their aim is to bring glory to Krishna or to God. They're motivated by love. And they're not achieved by my own power. They're achieved by Krishna's power. First of all, they're based on God's purpose. If we're honest, most of our prayers are all about God. Here's my purpose. Would you serve my purpose? I've worked it all out on a spreadsheet. Here's my goal and my plan. Could you make this work for me? But God's not thinking that way, because he's, well, God. He's the Lord and we're the servant. So it doesn't really work if the servant wants to be the Lord and make him his servant. But God is thinking in a slightly different way, and it's for our betterment. He's thinking, hold on there a second, sport. You know, I've got a much bigger plan in mind for you than your little spreadsheet. I've got my purposes for my life, and those are much bigger. So you don't start with your little spreadsheet. You start with my big plan. And the end result, believe me and trust me, will be much more gratifying. You will ascend to the highest level of action if we follow the Lord's plan rather than concoct our own little tiny micro plan. Krishna told Arjuna to fight in the battle of Kurukshetra. And he said, fight not for your own self-interest. Fight not to fulfill your purposes. Arjuna's quandary was, he was stumped and stymied because he couldn't see how any outcome would fulfill his purposes. He thought, if I defeat the enemy, I'll enjoy godly wealth and riches as the king of the world, but I won't have my relatives to enjoy it with. So what fun will that be? What fun will that be? The alternative was losing and allowing the forces of darkness to overcome the world. Arjuna didn't see how he would benefit in either scenario. And Krishna starts off from a different angle. He says, well, it's not really about fulfilling your purposes in the first place. So no wonder you're stymied in fulfilling your purposes, because actually you'll never be able to fulfill your purposes because you're created by me. And your purposes are subordinate to my purposes, and my purposes are much greater. So don't fight to fulfill your purposes. Fight to fulfill my purposes. And what are they? Paritanaya sadhanam vinasya chaturskritam. Krishna's purposes are no less than making the world safe for the pious and the righteous and eliminating the miscreants. Krishna's purposes are global. And even though some people are going to die on the battlefield, they are the miscreants. They are the stumbling blocks to peace and prosperity. So even though blood will be shed, the overall purpose is for everyone's benefit. Just like a surgeon, he takes a knife and he stabs someone and they bleed. Good or bad? It's good, because he's removing a tumor and restoring the whole organism to health. So Krishna is removing the miscreants, but it's for the benefit of the whole world. And even those miscreants who get killed, because they are so in the presence of the Lord, they get salvation. So Krishna is hinting to Arjuna that although Arjuna wants to abdicate from the battlefield, he wants to go off and meditate. And in this case, he's a little bit loath to fight. Krishna says that in this circumstance, if you go off to meditate in order to, because your own purposes have been thwarted, and you go off to meditate because you're not going to be able to fulfill your purposes, that will be condemned. That will be sin of omission. That you're placed here to commit yourself to my purposes, to the battle, and for the overall good. But you need to do it without attachment. And there's the secret. There's the whole secret right there in a nutshell. Now, some people act, and then when they act and they don't fulfill their own self-purposes, then they throw up their hands and say, well, I'm not going to do anything more. I'm just going to go sit. I give up, or I quit. I quit. You know, I'm going to go sit down in the sidelines. I'm not going to participate anymore. I'm just going to spectate. because I didn't fulfill my purposes. But the point is to act, but act without attachment, without regard to victory or gain, loss or defeat. Act for the purpose of Krishna and you'll never be frustrated. And the cool thing about Krishna's purposes is they're eternal. They're not just for here and now. They last all the way into eternity. And that makes a big difference in how you set your goals, because this life is not all in all. What difference does it make whether you fulfill your short-term little purposes for the next 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 years? It's much more important to fulfill those purposes which will have ramifications for eternity. So sometimes Krishna will take away our short-term purposes. He'll frustrate us in terms of what we want and what our plans would like to, what we would like to dictate as our plan, in order to give us a benefit which is far-reaching beyond this time and space. And when you see that, you have the freedom to set goals entirely differently. You're not pressured by the day by day. Life is a marathon. It's one of my favorite subjects, marathons. I can wax eloquent on marathons like that. If you're in a race, you don't just get to finish when you're tired. Or you don't get to say, well, that looks like a good place. There's a nice stand of trees and a picnic table, so I'll just finish the race there. You won't get any credit for that. You won't get any credit for that. Or you might say, oh, okay, here's a little salad bar. I think I'll just finish the race here at the salad bar, you know. Or I need a pair of shoes. I'll finish the share, pay for less shoe place. You don't get to set the destination of the race. The destination of the race is set by higher parameters. It's not under your control. So in life, we don't get to say when it's over. As long as there's life in us, it's not over. As long as we're alive, it's not over. There's things to do. There's goals to reach. There's service to do for the Lord. One lady in San Diego, her name was Dominguez. She lived 114 years, and someone asked her, so why do you think you lived that long? She said, God wasn't finished with me. He wasn't finished. He wasn't finished with me at 70. He wasn't finished with me at 80 or at 90 or 100. He was only finished with me at 114. So you don't get to set your destination. As long as you're alive, there's things to do. There's goals to achieve. And if you have a goal in mind, if you're on a marathon, and you know where the marathon ends, and you know where the course is, and it's a long race, marathons generally last 3 to 5 hours. If you have a misstep, or if you make a wrong turn, it's not fatal. It's not fatal. You can get back on track. You can even make a misstep, and you can even win the race. But if you don't know where the race ends, if you don't know where your destination is, there's no way. You can run faster than anybody else there. There's no way you're going to win the race. But if you know what the goal is, even if you make a misstep, you can still win the race and recover. So the ultimate goal of progress is that when the goal is assigned, then the path is slowly but progressively traversed. There may be reverses, there may be detours, but you're always advancing. You're always progressing. Now, one big deterrent towards achieving goals in life is to look to the right and look to the left, see what other people are doing, and think, well, that's cool. You know, maybe I could do that too. Maybe I could imitate that person, and that would be cool. But God has created each one of us unique. He's created each one of us an individual, and we all have a specific purpose which will not be fulfilled by looking to the right and the left and trying to imitate anyone else. These images you see show the four divisions of life. I almost said caste, but I won't say caste, because caste has come to mean by birth. In the Bhagavad Gita, originally Krishna said there are four divisions of labor based on talents and training. Chaturvarnam mayasrishtam guna karma vibhagasha. Guna means nature, goodness, passion, or ignorance. Karma means training. So based on your nature and your training, you could be a Brahmin, as we see in the top left hand, or a warrior, or a mercantiler, or a laborer craftsman, based on qualities and training. Nowhere does it say janma. It's not based on your birth. If you're the son of a laborer, but you have the qualities and you get the training to be a brain surgeon, then you can be a brain surgeon. If you're the son of a Brahmin, but you don't have the Brahminical qualities, then you'll be a worker, based on guna and karma, training and aptitude, not based on birth. But everyone's different. Everyone's different, and everyone has their own goal, their own purpose, and their own talents and abilities. So you can live out His purpose for your life. That's why this variety is here. So these goals, their characteristic is, first of all, they fulfill God's purpose, not our purposes. And the second is, they glorify God. In pursuing these particular goals, God is glorified. You know, we have a lot of athletes who pursue goals so that they'll be glorified, so that they'll be the highest paid wide receiver or quarterback in the NFL. We even have preachers, we have religious people who pursue their goals so that their church will be the most famous and they'll be the most famous preacher. We have all people, kinds of people that make sacrifices, that undergo discipline, and with goals in mind, but they're personal goals. The goals that are godly goals are the goals that glorify God. They're not for one's own name and fame. This is Korma. He's a personal friend of mine, I'm glad to say. And he likes to cook. He joined, I was a temple president in Sydney in 1970, and he came along pretty soon. He was one of the first devotees to join, probably joined about 1971. And in those days, Prabhupada would come and visit. Prabhupada came to Australia about four times, I think, between 70 and 75. And the devotees would, you know, vie for the privilege of cooking for Prabhupada. And one day, Korma got, you know, he was just, there were so many devotees, and they all knew a little something about cooking, and they all wanted to cook for Prabhupada. So in the system of rotation, one day, Korma got to cook Prabhupada's lunch. And he went in the kitchen and he cooked the lunch and so on and so forth. And then they served the lunch, and included in the lunch were the puris, the puffed fry bread. Prabhupada took one bite of a puri and he said, "Who has made these puris?" And someone said, "I think Korma's cooking today." And Prabhupada said, "Korma, he will go back to home, back to Godhead on the strength of these puris." So, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, you're only glorifying God when you're just doing religious stuff. You know, when you're a church mouse. But here's someone who glorified God with puris. Because God is the best, and so he offered the best foodstuffs, the best puris to God, and he glorified God by the puris. Yeah. Now we have gardens growing all over the property, organic gardens. See what I'm saying? So this is the way it should be, because Krishna is pure. And so we shouldn't offer adulterated chemical things from the grocery store that come from thousands of miles away, have lost their nutrition and vitality in the process, and who knows what they're adulterated with. That's not ideal for worshiping Krishna. Of course, when we go to the supermarket, we try to get the best samples that are available. We bring them home, we wash them. But still, what we should be doing is growing our own locally grown, pure, chemically free, organic food. And that will glorify Krishna. That will glorify Krishna. And it will also make the temple famous for growing the best, purest food and offering to the Lord. So glorifying God doesn't necessarily mean that you just do church stuff. You can grow things for God. You can cook for God. You can sing for God. Jerry here does the computer for God. He knows our website, Joomla. Have any of you been to our website? Have you been to our website? Nice website, right? Informative, very good website, right? So it glorifies Krishna, doesn't it? So Jerry uses his web skills to glorify Krishna, like that. Nitya teaches yoga. Her yoga classes on Wednesday night are very popular. And people come, where do they come? Not just to a yoga studio. They come to the Krishna temple to do yoga. They see the deities. They take prasadam. They hear the music. So she glorifies God by doing yoga. You can glorify God in any number of different ways. Because what we're good at, that talent was embedded within us by God. So when we do what we're good at, we're glorifying God. It's like Korma is. Gita says everything you do, everything be done to glorify Him. You can even eat to the glory of God. One time devotees were sitting down in the New York temple in the early days to a Sunday feast. And they like these gulab jamuns. They're made with milk powder, and they're deep fried, and then they're soaked in sugar water. So they're very sweet. You know, we say we don't take intoxicants. Not obviously, not the standard type of intoxicants. But believe me, you know, you eat three or four of those, and But they had one on a plate. They had one on each plate, one big one, and it was made by Prabhupada. Prabhupada made the gulab jamuns himself. So one devotee, he ate all around his gulab jamun. He was saving the best for last, looking forward to popping that gulab jamun in his mouth after he finished everything. He finished everything on his plate. Only the gulab jamun was left. Someone on his right said something to him. So he turned to acknowledge what the person on his right was saying. And the devotee on his left plucked the gulab jamun from his plate and put it in his mouth. And then the original devotee said, "Prabhupada, he stole my gulab jamun." And Prabhupada said, "That is all right. That is Vaikuntha qualification." In other words, you can not only go to the spiritual world by eating sanctified foodstuff, but you can go to the spiritual world by stealing someone else's sanctified foodstuff. I mean, if you want it that bad, you know, that's a good sign, right? If you have that much of a passion for it. We don't recommend stealing, but we recommend that level of passion, you know. So you can glorify God in a number of different ways. One of the names for Krishna, amongst all his many, many names, one of the names is Uttama Shloka. Tama means this dark material world, and Upahar means above. So it refers to the Lord being transcendental, and Shloka are beautiful poetry and beautiful verses. Uttama Shloka is a name for God, which means that he is described by beautiful verses. Let me see. And it's stated here by Prabhupada in the Srimad Bhagavatam, quote, "No amount of chosen words is sufficient to enumerate the Lord's glory, and yet he is satisfied by such prayers as the Father is satisfied even by the broken linguistic attempts of the growing child." So great, great poets and philosophers, they've glorified the Lord. Like Rupa Goswami wrote over 100 books in Sanskrit. Beautiful, high-cultured language, glorifying the Lord in poetry and verse. But it's not the technique that pleases the Lord. It's not the linguistic dexterity that pleases the Lord. It's the emotion. It's the feeling of love and devotion with which the words are proffered. Dhruva Maharaj was a 5-year-old boy, and the Lord appeared before him as a result of his doing austerities, and he became tongue-tied. 5-year-old boys are not articulate normally. They're usually very inarticulate, and they become even more inarticulate when there's a big, powerful, celebrated personality in front of them. They basically just stutter and stammer and feel self-conscious and look down and make circles in the ground with their toes. And that's what Dhruva was doing. When the Lord appeared before him as Krishna Garbha, Dhruva was extremely embarrassed and awkward. But the Lord reached over and with his shankha, his conch shell, touched Dhruva on his head, just lightly. And the result of that touch was that Dhruva became surcharged with bhakti, with devotion. And he opened his mouth, and from his mouth came some of the most beautiful Sanskrit verses of all time. Basically, what was happening was the Lord was glorifying himself through an inarticulate little boy. But he enjoyed it. He enjoyed it just as a father enjoys the efforts of the child, the inarticulate efforts of the child to glorify him. When Prabhupada came to America, he brought the first 3 copies of the Srimad Bhagavatam. They'd been printed in India. There were all kinds of mistakes. Some of them were due to the printers. Some of them were the way that Prabhupada spoke English that weren't really necessarily mistakes, but we were not used to speaking that way. There were grammatical errors. There are all kinds of flaws that you could point out to them. But the point was it glorified the Lord with feeling and love and devotion. And the Lord was satisfied by those efforts. And he blessed Prabhupada in his mission to spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Eventually, you know, we got Macmillan and we got our own publishing company and they became more slick and more professional and there's editors and proofreaders and it became really... But even today, devotees will kill, metaphorically speaking, for any of those Bhagavatams. If you find any of those Bhagavatams, you'll beg, borrow, steal, or kill to get those Bhagavatams. And Prabhupada himself said, even though imperfectly composed, those types of literatures glorifying Uttama Shloka, the Supreme Person, are relished by swan-like men. They're relished by swan-like men. Other literatures that are very slick and very polished with lots of illustrations and lurid prose. But the subject matter is sensationalistic. How many bestsellers nowadays are about serial killers or court cases or cops in LA or New York? And they're very popular, they generate a lot of income, and they're very slickly produced. But what type of men read them? Crow-like men. Whereas literature glorifying the Lord, even though it has its perfections, swan-like men will read them. Example is given of the moon. You can examine the moon through a telescope, and there's a lot of pox on it. There's a lot of pock marks on it. In fact, when the gopis, when Krishna disappeared and the gopis were looking for the moon, looking for Krishna, they were inquiring of the deer, of the bumblebees, and they asked the moon, they said, "The moon, do you know where Krishna is? You seem to be suffering from Krishna's absence because you've got all these pock marks on you. Could these pock marks be a symptom that you're suffering in the absence of Krishna?" But in spite of those pock marks, no one faults the moon. There are all kinds of poems written about the moon. The moon is romantic. Couples go for a moonlit walk. You look into your lover's eyes and call them limpid pools of liquid moonlight. Moon is inspiring higher sentiments since thousands and thousands of years. The little pock marks on the moon are insignificant. They're insignificant. So similarly, that literature which glorifies the Lord, those persons who glorify the Lord, you could always find faults. You could always find faults. Flies will always find a wound, some or other. But what is the main purpose? What is their goal? You see what I'm saying? What is their goal? If their goal is Vishnu, then it's beautiful and inspiring. Sometimes we say, well, the Indian people, they're born in India and they get Krishna consciousness just by breathing. They get it almost from their mother's milk. But for some time now it's changing a little bit, but in the 60s and 70s, Indian people were just mad after Western technology. They were mad after Western technology. In other words, their goal was to get some technology degree and get a big salary in America. Engineering degree, and nowadays it's IT degree. Whereas the Americans, they were born with silver spoons in their mouths. They had everything just by their birthright. And they wanted something more meaningful in their life. And when Prabhupada came, he established for them the goal of Vishnu. So the goal of the Americans was to go to Vishnu. They were born far away from Vishnu. In fact, there's a popular belief that if you go, the further west you go, the more godless it is. The further west you go, the more godless it is. So the Americans were born at a great distance from Krishna consciousness. From Krishna songs, from Krishna music, from Krishna literature. They were born as remotely as you could possibly go from that. But because then they got Krishna as their goal, they're moving in that direction as their goal. And then the Indians who practically have Krishna in their pocket, in their neighborhood, their goal was different, and so they were moving in the opposite direction. And they pass each other on the way. And they pass each other on their way. Now, if you're an Indian born in that culture, you could find a lot of things to criticize about the Westerners. You could find a lot of things to criticize about them not being completely cultured and versed in the etiquette and so on and so forth. In fact, when Prabhupada brought his first Western disciples to Delhi, he called them his dancing white elephants. His dancing white elephants. Everybody wanted to go see the big, crude, white-faced Westerners dancing the Hare Krishna. It was kind of like a circus attraction or a novelty to them. And of course, you could find superficial things to criticize about them. But the more you associated with them, the more you saw that their goal was to glorify God, not to get self-aggrandizement. And that means they were beautiful and worth emulating. And worth emulating. Better be a Western-born Mlecha whose goal is Krishna than an Indian-born Brahmin whose goal is money. See? And so Prabhupada had success. And here's one little boy here sitting beside Prabhupada in Tompkins Square Park, probably in about 1966. And the Gita verse here is quoted, "Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, those great souls perpetually worship me with devotion." So a great soul, no matter what the disadvantage of his birth, if the goal is Krishna and he's chanting Krishna glories and worshiping him, he is considered a great soul. And even if one has a Brahman birth, but if he's not interested in Krishna consciousness, then that person is not as great a soul. Attitude of gratitude, I want my life to be pleasing to you. One who has God as his goal is grateful for all the things that they've been blessed with by the Lord. Those who are not mindful of the goal of Vishnu, they accept all the blessings that we've got, and then they're saying, well, what now? What now? What now? What's next? Someone who's ungrateful, their verbiage betrays them because they're always saying, what next? What's next? Okay, we got that. Now what's next? What's that? What's next? What's next? What's next? Those who are devoted and those who are grateful, they're not asking what's next. They're counting all the blessings of which they've been the beneficiary and considering themselves lucky at every single moment. But what does bring glory to Krishna? Anything that fulfills his purpose for you? Anything that celebrates his character? What is the character of Krishna? It is of love, it is of joy, it is of peace, patience. Any goal that builds these qualities, love, joy, peace, and patience, that's going to glorify Krishna. So if you have an endeavor which is going to cultivate joy in your life, which is going to make you peaceful, there may be a high-paying job available, but it's going to be very stressful to you. So you're not going to bring glory to God in the high-paying, stressful job. Better you take a lower-paying job, like a teacher. Teachers are chronically underpaid, but it's so satisfying dealing with young people, and you bring glory to God, you see, by having peace in your life and joy in your life. And patience. Sometimes we set too short-term goals and we're too impatient to fulfill them. Last week we talked about how generally we overestimate what we can do in a year and we underestimate what you can do in 40 years. We'll set a goal. Well, in a year I want my finances to be such and such and such and such. And in 2 years such and such and such and such. And often we don't get there simply because a year is not long enough time. For really worthy goals, you need to have patience. You need to have patience. A year or two is often not enough to achieve a really worthy goal. And the ultimate goal of becoming Krishna conscious takes on an average of 40 years. One time Prabhupada was asked, if I chant 16 rounds a day and follow the four regular principles and serve mostly every day, how long will it take to become Krishna conscious? Prabhupada said about 40 years. About 40 years. So the longer it takes to achieve the goal, the more worthwhile the goal is. And that means we have to have patience as well. Stop praying, Krishna, bless what I'm doing. Stop it. And start praying, Krishna, help me to do what you are blessing. My dear Arjuna, he who engages in my pure devotional service, free from the contaminations of fruitive activities and mental speculation, and who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, and who is friendly to every living entity, he certainly comes to me. So godly goals, a characteristic is that the Lord is glorified. Third characteristic is it's motivated by love. It's motivated by love. They're not motivated by greed. Godly goals are motivated by love. They're not motivated by pride or ego or arrogance or resentment. Godly goals are motivated by love. They're not motivated by anger. They're not motivated by guilt. They have one motivation, and that is love. Our Festival of Colors is so popular every year, attracting 20 to 25,000 people. And when I was asked last March by the newspaper, why do you think it's so popular? I said, because it's about love. It's about love. And wherever there's lots of love being passed around, everyone's going to be there. Because everyone hankers after love. And this is not just promoting one kind of love, but two kinds of love. There are two kinds of love which are being enriched here at the Festival of Colors. One is the horizontal love between fellow living beings. People just come, and what's often said at the festival by festival goers is, nobody cares who you are, nobody cares where you come from, and certainly nobody cares what you look like. They just love each other like that. Love each other. I tell people, everyone hug a stranger. Hug a stranger. And everyone does that. They're only too happy to do that. And even though there's 20,000 people, everyone always remarks about how well-behaved people are. Because they come there not to raise Cain or to party or to be raucous. They come there for love. That's what the festival is all about. They know that before they come there. It's about loving each other. And it's also about loving God. Vertical love. Because during the festival, you know, you throw the colors, it lasts for about 2 minutes. That's how long it takes to throw the color. And then people have all this excitement, all this adrenaline, all this energy, and it's all channeled with Jai Krishna and the people chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, Sudha knows, everybody chants the holy names of the Lord. And people come back to us 2 or 3 weeks later and say, I can't get that chant out of my head. It's still going around in my head. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's motivated by love. People actually come to the festival and their goal is to become better lovers. That's their goal. Lovers of each other and lovers of God. If we had enough festivals like that, if we had enough God, they wouldn't need policemen. They wouldn't need legislators sitting for 6 weeks and passing 100 laws a day. If we had enough kirtan festivals where people came and chanted and danced and hugged each other and took prasadam, we wouldn't need police, we wouldn't need legislators. Dhruva Maharaj, whom I mentioned earlier, he had huge material desires. You think you have material desires for a nice house in Woodland Hills, certain income, certain car? Dhruva Maharaj caps it. Nobody in this room had material desires like Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj wanted a kingdom greater than that of his grandfather. What's so special about that? Lots of people want more than their grandfather. Your grandfather might have been tilling soil in India, in Gujarat or Maharashtra. So yeah, naturally you want more than your grandfather had. Only thing is, Dhruva's grandfather was Lord Brahma, the creator of the universe. So he wanted a kingdom greater than this universe. You see, that's kama. Kama means material desires. It means self-centeredness. Nobody was more self-centered than Dhruva. He wanted a kingdom greater than the universe. And in the result, in the course of doing penances and austerities, the Lord appeared before him and he was so enraptured. He fell so much head over heels in love. Talk about love at first sight. As soon as the Lord appeared before him, Dhruva just, everything he tendered to the Lord. Everything he tendered. And he became ashamed that he had approached the Lord with this ambition in mind. He became ashamed because he realized that just seeing the Lord is so much of a greater treasure than anything there is in this material world. Even Lord Brahma himself, the creator of the universe, he said, I would give up my position of sovereignty over the universe in a heartbeat if I could become a blade of grass in the spiritual world. If I could become a bona fide servant in the spiritual world, I would give up mastership, sovereignty over the entire material universe. That's what Lord Brahma said. So Dhruva was ashamed when the Lord appeared before him. And he said, famous quote, Shraman Kritarto Shmin Navaram Nayache, I was looking for pieces of broken glass, but instead I found a valuable jewel. Kingdom greater than Lord Brahma's, pieces of broken glass. The darshan of Lord Krishna, valuable, valuable jewel. Now that I know about Krishna, all those things that used to seem real important to me, the goals for passion, possession, position, pleasure, all those things are just not that important anymore. I count them as loss, in fact, loss of time, loss of energy. In my PL statement of my life, it's not that these things are not necessary, they're just no longer significant. They pale in significance compared to the supreme advantage of knowing Krishna. And here is the Lord as he manifested himself before Dhruva Maharaj. Here's the problem. When you start loving your goals more than you love people, then you start using people to achieve your goals. You start using people to achieve your goals. When you start loving things more than people, you're going to step over people. You're going to trample them. And you're going to become goal obsessed. And all of a sudden, the goal of achievement or the goal of acquisition is more important than people. At that point, Krishna says, okay, no more blessings. This is enough. It's gone far enough. You need to focus on people. You need to focus on love and not manipulation. So they're motivated. Godly goals are motivated by love. They glorify Krishna. And lastly, they're achieved with Krishna's power. They're not achieved by our own steam. There's plenty of self-help books that'll tell you, get your life together, take control of your life, break your bad habits, win approval, build discipline. The problem is, none of these books has the power to bring about lasting change. They're all good in the short term. I've read them, you've read them, and they've done us all some good, but none of them have inside themselves, carry with them, the power to bring about a complete renovation and a lasting change in our character. The result is only short term. If you want a long term, complete overhaul, if you want people to see you and say, that person has changed, they're not the same self-centered, egotistical, manipulative person they used to be, they're different, then that change will have occurred not because of some self-help book, not on your own steam. It will occur because you've hooked up to the supreme power. What walking? Walking. Walking. How far can you walk in an hour? How far can you walk? I guess it depends on where you are. If it's on the flat, you can probably walk 4 miles in an hour. If you go up Mount Timpanogos, you'll be lucky to get 1 mile in an hour. So 1 mile or 4 miles an hour, that's pretty much the range of what we can achieve walking. If you're a power walker and you're on the flat, maybe 5 or 6. What 20 steps will get you going almost 700 miles an hour? This is like one of those Zen riddles. What 20 steps or so will get you going 700 miles an hour? Who can say? If you go up the ramp to an airplane, right? And then you get, and then you're not only went, but you're sitting. You're sitting and you're going 700 miles. Such a deal, right? Now, how is that achieved? You identify, you take advantage of the greater power. What can you achieve on your own? 2 to 6 miles in an hour. But you take these 20 steps and you're sitting at 700 miles an hour. It's actually less effort. It's less effort. So connecting with Krishna through the Bhagavad Gita and through godly goals not only gets you much, much further, faster than what you could ever achieve, but it's easier. It's simpler. It's less complicated. Here it said, and whenever we have to take protection, we should know that our protection must be a living force. Krishna is the supreme living entity. And since Krishna is the source of our generation, or the Supreme Father, no one can be a better friend than Krishna, nor can anyone be a better well-wisher. It's kind of like the difference between taking the stairs and the elevator. Does this look like fun to you? Very difficult, very slow. You see, intelligent person just... this is like... sweat dripping down, you know. Oh, my heart... Elevator's like, bing, bing, that's it, right? Faster, more efficient, quicker, it's even air conditioned in there. You're not even working up a sweat when you go right to the top floor. So Sri Chaitanya Krishna wanted us to have godly goals, to have our life purified and consecrated so much that as well as coming 5,000 years ago as Swayam Bhagavan, he came again 500 years ago as his own devotee, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya's business was chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He was just giving love of God. He was just giving love. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about achieving Him through austerities, through penances, through this qualification and that qualification. Yesham tu anta gatam papam. These are the people that achieve Krishna according to the Bhagavad Gita. Yesham tu anta gatam papam. Papa means sin. Yesham means those people achieve Krishna who have put sin behind them. Yesham anta gatam papam. Punya karmana. They've been doing pious devotional works for so many lifetimes that they can't even remember. Nobody can even remember how many lifetimes it was that they did their last sin. The service has been going on for so many lifetimes, nobody can even... Yesham tu anganam pamba. Punya srava karmanam. Ridandashtu abharadi vidunoti saritsatam. Those are the people that achieve Krishna. Now, that kind of leaves us out, doesn't it? Those are people that... it's so many lifetimes you can't even remember their sin. It's probably about 5 minutes or 20 minutes since we did our last sin, right? So that kind of disqualifies us according to the criterion of the Bhagavad Gita. But Krishna wanted to make himself so accessible that he again came as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he said, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your circumstances are, doesn't matter what recent or distant sins you've done, doesn't matter whether they're big or they're little, you just chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, and here's Krishna. Here he is. Well, what else do I have to do? You just have to take him. That's all. Lord Chaitanya, Namo Mahabhananaya Krishna Prema Pradayate. The greatest of all incarnations of Krishna is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he is giving love of God. With no other qualification, just take it. If you're willing to take it, you can get it. Pure love of God. Which is available to yogis after many, many lifetimes, after doing many, many years of austerities, of studying. You, in Kali Yuga, sinful or not sinful, high-born, low-born, man, woman, whatever, if you're willing to take it, you can have it. Love of God. Some of you are tired and you're depending on Starbucks and Red Bull to keep you going. Why? Because you're running on your own power. You haven't plugged into the Paramatma power, the super soul power. Why are you not reaching the goals that you want to reach? Two reasons. One is, you've got the wrong goals. You've got the wrong goals. You've got goals to accumulate things and you've forgotten about people. And the second reason that you're not achieving your goals is that you're trying to achieve them on your own power. Those are two mistakes that we make. So you need to start from the right point. You need to start getting to know God and to trust in Him. And if you haven't done that, you need to do it today. And take advantage of the help and the power which is available. 500 years ago, the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan, they were looking for someone to write the biography of Lord Chaitanya's later life in Jagannath Puri. He was on the planet for 48 years. The first 24 years he spent in Bengal, and the last 24 years he spent in Jagannath Puri. And his early pastimes were chronicled very nicely in the Chaitanya Mangal, I think it is. But they needed someone to chronicle the last 24 years of Lord Chaitanya's life. And they didn't find anyone qualified except for Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj had written many, 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 many books. And he was very qualified to write the biography, the classic Chaitanya Charitamrita about Lord Chaitanya. It was only one problem. He was almost 100 years old and he was blind. So he's saying, I can't do this on my own power. I'm blind, I can hardly walk, and you want me to write this epic literature, this classic literature about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? He said, I can't do it. So I need to take the blessings of all the Vaishnavas, and I need to get the power of the Lord. So he went to the temple, and he prayed to the Madan Mohan deity, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. But if you want it to be done, then nobody can stop you. So I'm willing. If you want to use me, an old blind, and there's so many other younger people with more facility, but if you want to use me, I'm willing. I'm willing. And at that point, the garland fell off the deity and it fell at Krishnadas Kaviraj's feet. And then he went to all the Vaishnavas. He said, there's no one more unable from a physical point of view to do this. But if you give me your blessing, then I can do it. And so by seeking counsel, and verifying it and getting the blessings of the Lord, this 98-year-old man who was blind and infirm wrote one of the greatest devotional classics in the history of the world, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So lastly, if you're with me and it's not too hot and haven't zoned out for the lack of circulation, air conditioning, our concluding prayer, Lord, I want to set godly goals for my life. I want to focus my life and to stretch my faith and build my character, going back to the first two talks. I don't want to just drift. I want to make the rest of my life the best of my life. Help me to set goals based on your purposes for me. Set goals that bring glory to you, that are motivated by love and that are achieved by your power. I can't do it, but you can. So I'm going to learn to trust in you. I give you my life for your glory. And with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.